361. The Lily of the Valley. 361.
Everywhere he leads me, I will follow, follow on.
some announcements this morning. First, coming up on August the 17th, that's a Saturday, we'll be having a church breakfast here at 9 o'clock in the morning. Our guest speaker will be Brother Bob Hitchens, and his wife Charlotte will be with him. They do special music in addition to his preaching. So they'll be here as part of that, and they will also be here on the next day, the Sunday as well, for our Sunday school and morning service. Bring some good food. The church provides everything else for a great time of fellowship. Hope you can come and join us on August the 17th. Secondly, both of these are on the organ. There is a birthday card there for Doug Shire. Doug is one of our members here and hasn't been able to come for some time due to his schedule and whatnot. But his birthday was yesterday. And so we'd like to send him a card encouraging him that we care about him and that we'd love to see him come back and be with us in addition to wishing him a belated birthday. So hope you'll do that. And next, give me just a second here. Most of you won't be able to see this from here, but there are other copies up on the organ. This is a devotional booklet. Brother Bob Hitchens has been coming here to speak many times, and some of us wondered, hey, do you know of a good devotional booklet that would be an encouragement to each one of us and would be a good thing for us? And he mentioned this book. It's called Baptist Bread, and there are various speakers that are well known. Some are no longer around, but their material is used. And there's a little message each day, and then there's a morning reading that's suggested, and an evening reading suggested. So, it's for a 2-month period. This one here is the current one for July and August of this year. So, if you would like to take one, you could take one and then take a look at it and see if you would like to continue getting it. If you do, there's a sign-up sheet on the organ, and there's no cost. All you have to do is sign up, and if enough of them are ordered, we will get them and have them here, and you can get one for each time it comes out. So, hope this will be a blessing to you. I've already gotten one myself, and I enjoy it immensely, and I think you will too. So take a look at these. They'll be up on the organ, and hope you'll enjoy that. I think that's all the announcements I'm aware of right now. Let's take our hymn books once again and turn to 530. 530. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in time of storm. 530. number, but it's a great song. 666. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. 666.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. good. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. If you have a Bible, would you please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20. It sounds like we have the makings of a choir there. Amen. That sounded really, really good. John chapter number 20 this morning. It's certainly good to be here. It's good to see everybody here. We welcome you. This morning I want to share a message from the Bible on the thought of through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. I have a two-point message. Some of you will be encouraged about that. Amen. Just 2 points, right? 29 sub-points. I'm teasing. That's where people start leaving. No, I'm teasing. Anyway, it's good to have everybody this morning. Good to see everybody. This morning, I want to talk about two things this morning. Very simple message from the Bible. By the way, that's where our messages come from, should come from, the Bible, right? We want to hear what God has to say, not what anybody else has to say. So what we are sharing with you this morning, we're sharing with you from the Word of God. Amen? And that's why we also encourage people to have your own Bible, read along, follow along. You always want to make sure that what is being taught and what is being preached is from the Bible, from the Word of God. Amen. Especially in its context. Therefore, we all need to do our part at trying to make sure we're following what the Lord is saying. Amen. There's two things about the thought of through Jesus Christ. And the first thing is, I want you to get this, is number one, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. In John chapter number 20, look at verse number 30 and 31, if you would, please. John chapter 20, verse number 30 and 31, the Bible says this, and many other signs, and the word signs is the essence of miracles. By the way, the book of John contains several miracles. I believe some think that there's exactly 7 miracles in the book of John. John the apostle writes the book of John, and he actually tells us in verse 30 and 31 why he wrote the book of John. Many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. And by the way, he did miracles in the presence of his disciples. His first miracle is recorded in John chapter 2, where he turned the water into wine, you recall. There are myths of Jesus doing miracles when he was a kid and so on, but we don't find that in the scriptures. Amen. We find in the scriptures that was his first miracles that he did. And here it says that he did these miracles in the presence of his disciples. He said, which are not written in this book. So Jesus did a whole lot more than is written in the book of John. Many, many more miracles Jesus did. So we're not getting everything that Jesus did in the book of John. He's given us a few miracles. And if you'll read the book, you can see some of those miracles. But anyway, verse number 31 tells us why John the apostle wrote down the miracles that he wrote down in the book of John. He said, but these are written that you might believe. By the way, John the apostle wrote the miracles that Jesus did so that people would see what Jesus did and believe who he is. Amen. That's the key. God's word is trying to make a believer out of every one of us. Amen. We must believe the word of God. That's the key. Believe the word of God. Now watch this. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, many people refer to Jesus Christ, and they think that Christ is the last name of Jesus. That's not the last name of Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is an office. It's a position. It is the equivalent, the term Christ is the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament word Messiah. The Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. In the New Testament, the same word, but it's translated as the Christ. And what it means is this, the anointed one of God or from God. In the Old Testament, they were waiting for the anointed one from God. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many anointed kings. There were many anointed prophets. There were many anointed priests, many of them. But they knew that they were waiting for one special anointed individual who was going to be the anointed one. And that's what the Christ is, the anointed one. Now, in the Bible, you'll never have anybody who was ever anointed king, prophet, and priest at the same time, the same person. There were some that were kings and they were also prophets. There were some that were priests and they were also prophets. But never was there one person who was the prophet, priest, and king at one time. That's who Jesus is, by the way. Jesus is the anointed one of God. He's the anointed prophet of God, the anointed priest of God, and the anointed king of God, all in one person. That's who he is. He is the anointed one. And so John says that the things that he wrote down, the miracles that he wrote down, were to help people and convince people to believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He is the one that God was to send, the anointed one, if you will. And he goes on to say, the Son of God. The things that were written in this book were written to convince people that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one of God. He is, in fact, the very Son of God. As some of you might recall in the book of Matthew, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, the report, some people think you're Elijah." They think that he was Elijah, you know, come back from the dead or whatever. Actually, not even the dead, because he was raptured, right? But some think you're Elijah. And then he said, some think you're Jeremiah. And some just think you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus said this to his disciples directly. But who do you say that I am? You know, it's one thing what people say about Jesus. But it's just totally another thing what you say about Jesus or what you think about Jesus. Amen. Peter, being the spokesman, stepped up for the rest of the group and he said, "We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father hath revealed this unto thee." So that was the truth. And he said, "Upon this rock, this truth, this solid foundation, I'll build my church." The truth of the matter is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. You have to believe that for yourself. Amen? There are people in this world who believe a lot of things about Jesus. Oh, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. By the way, he was all these things, but that's not only what he was. They believe he, in fact, some religious groups believe that Jesus was Satan's brother. I mean, there's just a lot of opinions that everybody has about Jesus. And listen, their opinions are their opinions, and they'll have to stand before God based on their opinion. I want to stand before God based on what God said, not what I thought. Amen? And I want to know and understand the scriptures of who Jesus really is. In fact, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them they speak of me." Amen? And so, it's so important to know, by the way, the world, the unsaved world, much of it, some of it gives Jesus a place of eminence. I mean, they'll say he was a great man, he was a great prophet, he was a great teacher, and so on. He's not looking for a place of eminence. Jesus Christ is looking for a place of preeminence. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, amen. Some of you may recall when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took the inner three with him, Peter, James, and John, and they went to the Mount of Transfiguration. On that mount, Jesus Christ was transformed before their eyes, and they saw the glorified Christ. Peter, again, he's the spokesman. Sometimes he speaks the right things, sometimes he speaks crazy things. And Peter stepped up and he said, by the way, on the Mount of Transfiguration, two people appeared with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And I think they're the ones that are going to appear in the tribulation. But nonetheless, they appeared and they spoke with Jesus about his decease or his death. And so Peter got all excited. And he's seeing Jesus. He's seeing Moses. He's seeing Elijah. Now, don't forget, Peter was a Jew. And so he knew the history. Moses was an amazing man, an amazing prophet. Elijah was an amazing, mighty man. And so he got all raptured and all taken by the situation. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses." And you know what happened? God in heaven spoke right to Peter, right from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved son," pointing to Jesus, speaking of Jesus. "Hear him." You see, what Peter was doing was he was putting Jesus on the same plane and on the same level as the great Moses and the great Elijah. No. He's not on the same plane. You see, Jesus is above them. Amen? Jesus is not one of. He's the one and only. Amen? And that's why we need to understand who Jesus the Christ really is. Because understanding who he really is and believing and accepting him for who he really is the key to being saved. Amen? Now verse number 31 says this as we finish up the thought of it. But these miracles in this book are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now here's the key. And that believing you might have life through his name. Life meaning salvation. Through his name. What is his name? Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus is Joshua, which is Savior. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the one and only Savior. And in John, his gospel was written to give miracle after miracle after miracle, to convince people he is the one, yea, he is the one and only way to be saved. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. Acts 4:12, the Bible says, no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus, amen. In the very book of John, chapter number 14 and verse number 6, Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By the way, that's narrow, isn't it? You better believe it. We're living in a day and age where leaders of religious organizations don't want it to be so narrow because people don't like that. Well, I don't like it when people say Jesus is the one and only way to heaven. He is. There is no other way. There's no way around that. Amen. In fact, in the book of John, the very book of John, he refers to himself as the door. The door. There's only one door to God. There's only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I believe it's verse number 5, I believe it is, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Amen? Jesus Christ is the only way that a person can be saved, that any one of us can be saved. He is the only way. And by the way, I love this verse right here. John wrote these things that you and I might believe. He says this, because believing you might have life through his name. By the way, that tells me this. We're only saved by believing. We're not saved by behaving. We're saved by believing. Now, I believe that if you're a believer, you ought to behave better. Amen. But there are religious organizations that tell people you need to straighten up if you're going to be saved. I think the Bible way is, hey, you want to get straightened out, get saved. God will help you. Amen. Amen. Being saved is based on your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior, the one and only Savior who died on the cross for you and me. Amen. In fact, one of the last statements Jesus said from the cross was, it is finished. And then he gave up the ghost and died. The term it is finished means this, paid in full. Now we know why Jesus Christ came to this earth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him, there's the big word, shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know that God gave his son to this earth that his son might die on that cross, take upon himself the sins of all humanity, suffer and die for our sins that they might be paid. When Jesus said paid in full, he was saying our sins are paid in full. Now I'm not a mathematician by no means. But when somebody pays 100% of something, I know there's nothing left over. Can I get a witness on that one? How is it that people say, well, I believe Jesus paid for so much of my sin, but I got to be a good boy and a good girl to make up the difference? Where does that come from? That's not in the Bible. I know religious organizations tell you that. They say, well, Jesus dying on a cross is not enough. You see, there are sacraments that you need to keep. There's things you need to do. There's things you need to give and so on and so on and so on. Amen? Jesus Christ paid for my sin 100%. The only thing I need to do is believe that according to the scriptures. Amen? and simply rest in Jesus Christ and in what he did for me. Amen. Every one of us have faith, believe it or not. Now, where our faith is at, well, that's a different story. But I'll tell you this much. I believe, and I could say, I could prophesy right now. Every one of you had faith to sit down. You had faith in your chair. Did anybody come in here and test it first? I don't think so. You know what you did? You simply looked at it. You said, okay, looks good enough for me. And based on your observations, you sat down on it. And guess what? You're actually resting in that chair. Is that correct? You and I can look at the scriptures and we can observe according to scriptures who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ did, and observe the fact of the matter. He's the one and only Savior, and you can now go ahead and sit in him. Rest in him. Trust in him. That's it. Amen. That's what we do. We put our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And that's a good thing, because it's only through him that we can be saved. Now, let me say this. Only believing is the key to salvation. There are many, many organizations that have everything that they like to add to simple faith. In fact, that's not a new problem. See, in the scriptures, there was a problem when Jewish people were getting saved. The Jews started to have a problem with that. And they thought, hold on a minute. You can't just trust Christ as your Savior and be saved. You got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised if you're a male. And you know what Paul the Apostle did? He wrote the book of Galatians. And he said through the book of Galatians, no. In fact, he had a big dispute with the leadership that was in Jerusalem at the Jewish church where it first started. And you can read Acts chapter 15 where they went out there and they talked about it. And they came to the conclusion and to the understanding, no. You see, God saves Gentiles the way he saves Jews. It's simply by faith and faith alone. Nothing that you have to do. Nothing that you have to do. There's some people say, well, you know, you got to believe and then you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Or you got to be a church member in order to be saved. Or you got to take communion, whatever it is. The person who wrote most of the New Testament is Paul the Apostle. The person that God actually directly revealed scripture to, truth to, was Paul the Apostle. In fact, Paul the Apostle in the book of Galatians, I mentioned the Galatians earlier. In the book of Galatians, which he wrote, he was telling the Galatian believers, look, don't believe any lies of anybody telling you that you have to have anything other than faith in Christ alone. He said, I got my message on how to be saved directly from God. We believe that. Most of the New Testament written by Paul the Apostle directly from God on how to be saved. If there was a person who could settle the issue once and for all for us on what must I do to be saved, who do you think that'd be a person that we'd like to talk to? A Paul the Apostle. If I could say right now, you know what? I'm tired of everybody saying, no, you got to do this, you got to do that. If I could just silence everybody for a moment and say, hold on a minute, let's ask Paul the Apostle. Wouldn't it be nice? By the way, we can do that. Acts chapter 16, you don't have to turn there. You can search it on your way home, or not on your way home, when you get home. Don't do it on your way home. You might go home. But nonetheless, in Acts 16, Paul the Apostle and Silas were in prison for preaching the gospel. And in jail, they were complaining and murmuring. No, they were praising and singing, you'll recall. And God allowed an earthquake to come, and the cells were opened up, and the jailer, the one who was the guard over them, he wanted to kill himself with a sword, because if anybody under him would have got away, they would have took his life. So he figured, I might as well take my own. And Paul the Apostle said, don't do yourself no harm. We're all here. You don't have to kill yourself. You know what that Philippian jailer said? Because he must have been hearing preaching from Paul and singing from Paul. So he knew something about, they're talking about being saved. Here's what he said. Sirs, he said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Simple question. Point blank question. If there's one person I'm going to ask Paul the Apostle, who heard directly from the Lord, who knows what he's talking about. What must I do to be saved? Now, if there was ever a time for the most simplest explanation on being saved, it's right here. And here's what Paul the Apostle said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said in thy house. In other words, your house can believe the same thing and be saved the same way. Period. Well, hold on a minute. If baptism was a part of salvation, I think Paul should have threw that in there. If being a church member is a part, I think that's the place to throw it in. If somebody point blank asks you a simple question and you give them a simple answer, hey, by the way, if Paul told us that's it, then guess what? That's it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. See, God inspired what Paul the Apostle said and wrote. I'm taking God at his word. I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone to be my Savior. Because I know that I can't do anything to save myself. Amen? No doubt about it. And neither can you. We all have to be in a humble place of dependence upon the mercy of God. Some people have a hard time doing that, though. They're so prideful, they want to be a part of everything. They won't even be a part of their own salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's believing. "Not of yourselves, lest any man should boast." You see, if you could save yourself, you'd be able to get to heaven and say, "Well, let me tell you how I got here." Jesus with his printed hands and maybe printed side and scars, he can step aside because you're going to tell everybody how you got there. How foolish would that be? Can I get it? "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Lest any man should boast." Not of works. It goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Now, I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. How many of you have ever received a gift? And I'm not talking about the kind on TV where you get a free gift if you spend $100,000 on this other gift. "Buy this product for $100,000. We'll throw in a free gift of pen if you just pay the extra postage and handling, which will handle everything about that pen." Can I get a witness on that one? We're in a day, and by the way, I think that's why we're skeptical about free things. We've all bought free things. We've all gotten gifts. And the real gifts come from people that love us. Can I get a witness on that one? You see, when people love you and give you a gift, they don't charge you for it. How many people in here have received a gift from somebody, and not long after that, that same person said, "Here's the receipt for that gift. This is what you owe me now." You would be looking at them like they're crazy. Because you would say to yourself, hold on a minute. If you gave it to me in a gift and now you're going to charge me, that takes away that thought of gift. That's now I'm working for it. Same Bible principle. If the gift of God, according to Romans 6:23, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, how's he going to charge us for it? You don't charge people for a gift. Let me tell you what's happening. Can I tell you what's happening? Churches and religious organizations are re-gifting and charging for it. They're taking something somebody gave for a gift and they're putting a price tag on it. I grew up poor. Not that I'm far from that right now. Anybody else grow up poor in here? We used to get government cheese. Anybody else get government cheese? Some of the thickest grilled cheese sandwiches you'll ever have. Amen. We would get that stuff anyway. Things we got from the government for free. By the way, it wasn't for free. You can thank your taxpayers for that. Most of the time on those products, it had a label that said "not for resale." You understand that, right? Now, the government's philosophy, though, again, they're not the ones really giving it to you. You understand that. But they're the ones that are managing it. So what they're saying is, hey, we're not going to give you something for free and have you resell it. Which some people do that. They figure, hey, I'm getting a free gift. I might as well make something on this. I can go ahead and sell this and make money, right? I think that's what religious organizations do. They step between the gift of God and you and say, well, look, if you'll just do this, do that, do this, do that. You know what I mean? And it usually involves some kind of money or another. You want to be buried in holy ground, it's going to cost you holy money. Unholy money, actually. Right? And that's where we are. But I want you to understand this, that God's gift to you and me is salvation, eternal life, and it's for free. You have to be humble enough to receive it, though. You really do. You have to be humble enough to receive it. You have to realize you need it, number one, and you got to accept it. Jesus gave a parable. He said there were two men that went to the temple to pray. The one was what is called a Pharisee. A Pharisee during the time of Christ was a religious man, a self-righteous religious man. Kind of reminded me of like a priest or something, you know what I mean? You know, kind of just, you know, walked around, you know what I mean? All. And then within that temple was also what they called a publican. A publican, not a Republican, by the way, a publican. A publican was somebody who was a tax collector. He was collecting taxes from the Jewish people, but he was working for Rome, the enemy. I mean, so he was in the scriptures, when you read about publicans, they're labeled with the harlots and such and sinners. And so in the temple was this wretched man. And then there was this self-righteous religious man. And so what we have is the self-righteous religious man. He went to the front of the temple and he stood there and he looked up and he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I fast and I pray and I tithe and I do all these wonderful things. And then he also said like, and I don't do these other things, probably implying what this wicked sinner does. See, what he thought was he thought he was righteous before God because of all the good things he did and the bad things he didn't do. So basically, he's kind of relying upon his self-righteousness. The publican, the sinful person that knew what he really was, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, which in the Old Testament scriptures was a symbol of repentance. He knew what he was. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what Jesus said? Guess which one of them went home justified, saved. It wasn't the self-righteous man who didn't need the mercy of God because he thought he was all that. It was the man who knew what he was before God and knew he was a sinner before God and knew he needed God's mercy or he couldn't be saved. This man went home justified, saved, rather than the other. Amen. I'm telling you, salvation is only through Jesus Christ, and it's only by faith and by faith alone. Amen. Being saved is only through Jesus Christ. Let me give you the second thought, and I got about a couple more minutes and I'm going to quit. The second thought is this. Would you turn with me for a moment to 1 John chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4. You have no idea all the scriptures and all the message I cut out. And you don't need to. That's okay. Let me give you the second thought. I'm just trying to be a blessing today. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm praying based on the scriptures you've heard and the thoughts you've heard. Again, if you have any questions, come see me, or we'll have somebody, if you're a lady, speak with you. If you want to understand more perfectly, we'll try to help you through the scriptures to understand how to be saved. Amen, because it's important. But here's the second thought I want to give you, and this is for you and I that are already saved, and we know we're children of God. 1 John chapter number 4. So the first thought was, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. The second thought is this. Look at 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse number 9, and I'll give you this thought here. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can live saved. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can live saved, and I'll explain that in a moment. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. In this was manifested or made known the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I want to say this. Not only are we saved only through Jesus Christ, but we can only live like we're saved people through Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, as the Word of God tells us, when you're a believer, your mission in this life is to live for Jesus. Amen? Now, I'll be honest with you. You and I don't have the strength in and of ourselves to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Amen. We need to live the Christian life on a daily basis through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what these are talking about. Through Jesus Christ, we are victorious over our enemy. There was a time in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse number 17, where the Lord Jesus sent the disciples out there to preach the word. They came back and they said to Jesus, they said, "We are thrilled and we are excited that even the devils are subject unto us through your name." And what these people said that Jesus sent into the world to preach the gospel during that time, they said, not only were we able to do the things we did, but we learned that even through your name, we have power over the enemy. And I want to tell you this, that as a believer, you and I that are saved, we're not going to live the Christian life real easy. We have enemies against us. We know the devil's our enemy, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You and I as believers are not going to simply live the Christian life real easy. It's going to take, to me, I'll be honest, it's going to take a battle. Amen? We have to fight against the opposition, if you will. That, by the way, the Bible says this in the book of Ephesians chapter number 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, our fight is not with other people, but with principalities and powers. Amen. You and I still have to war a warfare against the spiritual enemies, if you will. A.K.A. the devil and his angels, no doubt about it, right? You read and study the scriptures and we know that the devil's active, no doubt about it. And those that are his cohorts, if you will, the fallen angels are active, if you will. And you and I as believers have to live the Christian life. We have to overcome him in order to do what God wants us to do. And I'll be honest with you, we don't have the strength in and of ourselves to overcome the devil. We have to have the strength of Christ to do that. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And it goes on to say that you might stand against the evil one, that you might stand against the evil day. We fight the devil, we fight the day, amen? And we can't do it in and out of ourselves. We need the strength of God to do these things, no doubt about it, amen? That's why we have to live our life through him. Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:57. The Bible says, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Our victory and our triumph is because of Jesus Christ. It's through him that we can be what he wants us to be. We can't be it without him. Amen. On the cross, Jesus Christ defeated the devil. It was predicted in Genesis 3:15. We find it in Colossians 2:14 and 15, how he triumphed over the devil in it. Listen to this verse in 1 John 3:8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil," and the term of that committeth sin is living in sin. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." In the context, the work of the devil is the sinful life. Before I was saved, I lived a very sinful life. After I got saved through Christ, the chains were broken. Amen? Satan had me bound. Jesus set me free. Amen? Through Jesus Christ, through his powers, through his strength, we can overcome the devil, overcome our own sinfulness, if you will. We can never be sinfully perfect, but we can sin a whole lot less than we used to. Amen? Through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. Through Jesus Christ, we are, according to Romans 8:37, get this, more than conquerors. Amen? Through Jesus Christ, through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Here's a verse for you, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You know, the word strengthen in Philippians 4:13 is the essence of the word steroid. Steroid. You know, people take steroids and they do things they couldn't naturally do if they didn't have steroids. You know that, right? They're finding out athletes That are hitting home runs, hitting balls out of the park like crazy. They find out that they've been taking steroids. You know what they say? They say, we can't give you credit for these things because you're taking steroids. They're saying, you have a strength that is outside of you. You are not able to do this without steroids. You understand what I'm going? You understand what I'm going? There are things you're doing. There's strength you have. There's speed you have that you don't have naturally in and of yourself. You're taking something else that's given you the ability to do that, and we can't give you credit for it. You want the credit for hitting it out. We got to give credit to the steroid, not you. And what I'm saying to you is, I can't live the kind of Christian life that God wants me to live in and of myself. I need His strength to face this. And by the way, if I get His strength to do this, don't take the credit. Don't take the glory. Say it was His strength. In fact, Ephesians 3, verse number 16, Paul prayed for the Ephesian brethren that they might be strengthened with all might in the inner man by the Spirit. When we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, He's the power to live the Christian life. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's the power. Samson, how many people have been to Sunday school when they were kids? Okay. How many people teach Sunday school now? You probably get the coloring books or the whatever the things are about Samson. And Samson's always a big, strong guy, right? Anytime you see Samson in the coloring book, he's, kind of looks like me a little bit. But he's always got long hair. I don't think that that's how he looked. Because I think if he looked that way, the Philistines wouldn't have been wondering, where is he getting his strength from? You understand it, right? I think he looked like an average guy. You see, Samson was a man at one point dedicated to the things of God, and therefore the power of God would come upon him, the Spirit of God would come upon him, and he'd be able to do things that just couldn't be done. But he allowed himself to gradually live in sin and lose that power and strength and so on. And before you know it, the Philistines came. Delilah cut his hair. He figured, I'm going to go out there and I'll beat them. And he wound up losing because he didn't realize the Spirit of God wasn't there this time. When the Spirit of God energized Samson, he did things he couldn't do in and of himself. And without the Spirit's power, he lost. Folks, that's us. It takes living through Christ in order to live for Christ. Amen? And that's what we need to do. Amen? And may God help us to do that. In conclusion, I usually get an amen there. Okay. In conclusion, let me just say this as we do close. If being saved is only through Jesus Christ, then people that are unsaved need to come to Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, you can't go through if you don't come to. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Stop laboring to save yourself. Come to the Savior. Rest in Him. Amen. Now I'll say this. If you're a saved person, living saved is only through Jesus Christ. And therefore we need to come to Jesus Christ to live through Jesus Christ. Now, coming to Him to be saved is a one-time thing. You don't have to keep coming to get saved. But coming to Him to live saved is a daily thing. In fact, it's an often thing. Right now, according to Scripture's book of Hebrews especially, where is Jesus Christ? He's sitting on the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for us as our great high priest, who says to us, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in a time of need. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is alive and well right now, seated at the right hand of God. As I walk through this life and try to live for God, I need a God, I need a Savior who's alive and able at the moment I need Him to help me. I'm going through life. I come into a situation, be it temptation of whatever sort. At that moment, I can go to Jesus Christ right where I'm at. I don't need to get on my knees. I don't even need to fold my hands. I don't need to close my eyes. You understand what I'm saying here? In my heart, I can say, Lord, help me to shut up right now. Because I'm about ready to say something I shouldn't. And I don't know if you understand what I'm saying here. I'm standing here facing some temptation. And in my heart, I'm crying out to God, God save me from this. God keep me from this. God help me. I'm actually trying to live through him. And can I get a witness on that one? I'll tell you what my problem is. Can I be honest with you? Anybody else got problems? My problem is I'm standing in front of this person and I'm so tempted to tell them I'm not actually looking for Jesus to help me. Because I really want to blow somebody out. Isn't that the problem sometimes? He can help me. I'm just not looking for it right now. Amen? May God help us. May God help us. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, thank you for the word today. Thank you for your spirit. Your word is all we have to hold in our hands in this life, to put our faith in. The old Sunday school song, in simplicity, I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Myself and every other person that's saved in this room is saved because we're trusting the word of God in reference to salvation. If there's somebody here today that's never put their faith and trust in your word based on, or your son based on your word, may today be the day that if they don't do it, may their hearts be stirred and sparked to look into it. And to make sure they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ according to the Bible, not according to religion. And Father, those of us that are saved in this place today, it ought to be our aim, it ought to be our goal, it ought to be our desire to try to live for Jesus on a daily basis. But we understand we can't live for you without you. And so I pray that you'll help every one of us on a daily basis to open your word, that we might hear from you. That we might open our hearts and our mouths, that we might speak to you and communicate with you. I believe walking with you in fellowship constantly is the key to having the strength we need to live for you on a daily basis. Father, I pray for every heart in this place this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I'd like to pray for you. If you're here this morning, you say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, and I just want you to pray for me. Here's my hand. God spoke to my heart. I'm not sure I'm saved, but would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? You're here this morning, say, Preacher, like yourself, my heart is challenged. I want to live for Jesus. Pray for me as you pray for yourself that I'll walk with the Lord so I can better live for the Lord. Here's my hand. Preacher, would you pray for me as you pray for yourself? Amen. Amen. Hands all over. Hands all over. Father, as we close up our service this morning, I do pray that you'll help us, Lord, in a very special way. Lord, I know no hands were raised for those that might not be saved or think they're saved, but it's never too late. May they speak to somebody after church if need be. And those of us that are saved, I pray you'll help us, Lord, in whatever our need is. Help us especially just to come to you often that we might keep on going for you. We ask for your hedge of protection about this church. We ask for you to please provide them, Lord, the pastor they need, Lord, for the people here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for your attentiveness.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 619. If you're able to stand, why don't we do some of the songs? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. 619.
Our nation shall be. Strength that you give each one of us when we ask for it. James tells us we have not because we ask not. And so we pray that our hearts would be tender to your leading, guide us, direct us, help us to be faithful in the days that lie ahead as you tarry. We know that our time is short, and we know the Lord Jesus is coming. We pray that when he does come, we will be faithful being about his business, so that when we meet you face to face, you can say to each one of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray that we would have safety as we travel to our destinations, and may we come back for the next appointed time as you tarry. Well, thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great day, everybody.